My name is Andy Neufeldt. I'm the youth pastor at Cornerstone Ministries Church. And like Peter said, I've been involved there, I guess, in a lot of different capacities over the last 9 years. And so I've been a full-time youth pastor, and I was a volunteer for a couple years. After I came back from SBC, I got to see what it's like to do ministry without pay, and it's hard. So I opted for a half-time job, and yeah, and I've been there since, and I honestly just really love it. I really like my arrangement of kind of doing the cabinet business and ministry. Works for me, right? So that's what keeps me busy during the day. And as Pastor Peter was talking about those youth pastors that came out and the struggles with them, I think they just couldn't handle that much paradise. I always call my town paradise. And Crystal City, I just think it's the land of the free and the home of the brave. It's a good place. And as me and Clarissa always come to Morden here, you know, we turn south and she sees the hills, and I think she thinks this is still paradise, but I'm trying to convert her over to the flat land. So that would get applause here. Wow. But yeah, me and Peter go way back. I really look up to Pastor Peter. You guys have scored a real gem here in this church. And I remember when Uncle Bob was asking about Pastor Peter years ago about, I think you guys were looking for a pastor at the time, and he asked, you know, what's with this Peter guy? And I said, you know what, Uncle Bob, you'd be lucky to get that guy in your church. And so it's cool to be here. It almost feels like my church-in-law, like, I'm married into this church, kind of, so you guys are kind of like my in-laws, I think. But, yeah, I guess in my life now, I've been married to Clarissa. It's been just under 4 years. It'll be 4 years in a little bit that I was standing right in this church waiting for Clarissa to come down the aisle. And right now, we're about halfway to making Dave and Laura Fair grandparents. So we're working at it, and Clarissa's expecting in September. So I tell my buddies I'm enjoying every night of sleep I get, because apparently that's going to be gone soon. So, but I wrestled quite a bit with what to speak on this morning. I actually had a message ready, and then I started over, and I don't do that very often. I hate doing that, because you put so many hours into it, and then I just didn't feel like it was the one to speak on. But the topic that I want to tackle this morning is mentoring. And it seems to be a topic that I personally speak on a lot. And the reason I speak on it is because it's been such a huge part of my life. I mentioned Pastor Peter, how I worked with him, and we had a really strong mentoring relationship. I looked up to Pastor Peter as my spiritual father, and as I was working alongside of him, and as he had a lot of faith in me as a 19-year-old kid and the elder boards, that I didn't even have faith in myself, and that really helped. But there's this one verse in John 4, verse 37, and I'm just going to kind of sum up that story. It's not the scripture I'm focusing on this morning. I'm actually going to be on 1 Timothy 4 for this morning. But there's this one story in John 4, and it's after Jesus was on his way. I actually forget where he was going, but he was passing through Samaria, and he sits down at this well, and there's this Samaritan woman. And she's coming to get water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. She gives him a drink, and they have this conversation, and the Samaritan woman is just blown away that Jesus is actually talking to her. Because in the time for a Jewish man to address a Samaritan woman was just, it just didn't happen. In the cultural context, I don't know what to compare it to now, but it just did not happen. And throughout Jesus' life, he did that a lot. You know, he pushed those cultural boundaries. And Jesus meets with this woman, offers her living water, tells her a lot of things about her past, about her shady past, and she goes back to the village. She accepts the living water and that Jesus is the Messiah. And she brings back the community, and they're coming back. And in this story, the disciples finally catch up to Jesus, and they start asking Jesus some questions. And they're like, Jesus, you should eat something. He's like, no, I'm full on different food, and he has a weird answer there. And then Jesus says this comment that I think is very true for, I don't know, maybe the journey I'm on now. But Jesus says, this saying is true. One man sows and another man reaps. And I just believe that saying is true. And the journey that I'm going on right now, I would say I've just come off a year of youth, and I've been involved in youth ministry for quite a number of years. And I would say over the last 3 or 4 years, we have done a lot of sowing and a lot of plowing, a lot of hard ministry that has been in some ways really painful. There's been some situations that have just come up, and you guys know better than me that life, you know, crazy stuff happens, right? And we live in a fallen world. And we've been doing a lot of sowing seeds and a lot of tilling the land, so to speak, in a lot of youth's lives. And this year, I feel like it's been a year of harvest. And, you know, you praise God when you have those seasons. And Jesus says this comment to the disciples. He says, one man sows and another man reaps. And as I was reading that story, I'm like, why does he bring it up there? And Jesus and the disciples kind of have this impromptu trip, so to speak, in the Samaritan village. And in the next couple days, many of these Samaritans come to know Christ as their Savior. And I think the point Jesus was trying to make to these disciples is that we're about to see a pretty big harvest in this village, but the work has been sowed and tilled in these people's souls for a long time. So, like, you know, and as I read that, I just think about mentoring and about the journey that we go on in our lives. I'm going to tell you a story about a guy, a youth in my youth group. His name is Quinn. And Quinn has been gone on a pretty interesting journey. When I think 2 years ago, Quinn was the type of youth, he came to youth and he sat there with his arms crossed. And he sat at the side of the gym the whole time, and he just kind of looked at us. He's a bigger guy than me. He's really sturdy. When we play tackle football, I stay away from him because he crushes me. But he's a big guy, and he sits on the side, and he just kind of has a solemn face. And you're like, man, what is that guy thinking? Because he's not talking. He's just sitting there with his arm crossed. And I wasn't sure what to make of Quinn. And Quinn tried youth out for a couple of weeks, and then he decided it wasn't for him. But he continued to go to this Youth for Christ drop-in center in Pilot Mound. And there was a guy at Pilot Mound, his name's Ryan Smith, he was the director, and he just continued to sow seeds in Quinn's heart and till the land, and however you want to use that analogy. And Quinn was this guy that just sat there, you know, and he didn't really get very engaged. He was just the sturdy guy on the side glaring at everyone and just continued to sow seeds and stuff. And wouldn't you know it, like half a year, a year later, Quinn stumbles upon a Bible in his house that his older brother had got from a graduation, and he just put it on the shelf. He's like, I don't want anything to do with this. So he started reading this Bible, and a few weeks later, he started asking the director at YFC questions about, you know, some of the things he was reading. He accepted Jesus into his life, and then he decided it was time to start trying youth again. So he came back to youth group, again, sitting on the side with his arms crossed, and now he was engaging with me a little bit more, I guess. And I remember asking him after a night at youth, I'm like, how did you enjoy it? Like, what was your favorite part of youth? He said, Andy, that was just awesome. And I'm like, you sat on the side the whole time. How was that awesome to you? But he was just kind of slowly taking it in, and God was working on his heart. And I'll fast forward, like, basically a year later. The guy's in grade 12 now, and he came on a missions trip now, and he's grown so much. And I can just see this picture of Quinn. We went on a missions trip to Inner City Youth Alive, and Quinn was on the drama team. And I see him on the stage there, and he was doing a skit explaining to all these kids in the North End about who Jesus is and why he wanted to come into their heart. And on the mission trip, he asked a really funny question to my co-pastor, or the other guy who I youth pastor with. He says, Scott, I'm going to ask you a question on my birthday. Over the mission trip, his birthday was on the mission trip, and he's going to turn 18. He says, I'm going to ask you a question on my birthday. That was tomorrow, and you have to say yes to it. And Scott said, okay, probably wants to go to McDonald's or something, right? So, weird question, but yeah, sure, I'll say yes, whatever. And so that the next day comes when it's Quinn's 18th birthday, and he comes up to Scott in the morning and he says, Scott, I want to get baptized today on my 18th birthday because I want my I want my whole adult life to be serving God. And Scott heard him say that, and he says, man, I don't know if I can do that, actually. But we called the elders and we talked about it, and we said, how can we not baptize this guy? So we kind of made a special case for him, and we found a hot tub in someone's back. Like, we didn't sneak in. We got permission. But there was someone on the mission trip that offered their hot tub, and we had a little baptism service for Quinn. And the guy, he's planning on going to Bible school next year. He wants to be a pilot, so he's going to Providence. And as I was preparing this message, I was kind of thinking of my youth year. And you know, Quinn is one story of a lot of harvests that we have had this year. We're currently in baptism classes, and there's a lot of kids that are committing their lives to Jesus. And they're going to stand before, in a few weeks, they're going to stand before the congregation and say, I'm committing to Jesus my whole life, no matter what. And they're going to get dunked. And I understand you guys had a baptism service here not long ago. Is that right? And so we all get encouraged about that. And I've been thinking a lot about this lately. And what I think about is those words that Jesus said too is, you know, one man sows and another man reaps. And I think about the walk that each one of these kids has gone on and how mentorship, you know, it's easy for, like, say, maybe me and Scott to take the credit that, yeah, we mentored Quinn and he became baptized on the mission trip. And it makes, you know, that mentor look really good. But the journey of mentoring, it goes on our whole lives. And it's not done for Quinn. Quinn got baptized now, but now the hard part comes. Now the following through with his commitment comes, right? And now a whole new set of mentors needs to be in place for Quinn, for him to continually follow Jesus for the rest of his days. And so I say this all to just intro the topic of mentoring. Before I get into 1 Timothy, I'm going to tell you about one of my mentors. I could list a number of them, but when I think about who's mentored me in my life, there's one guy who really stands out, and his name was Derek Friesen. And Derek Friesen was a guy, when I was in grade 3 or 4, I would have been, I guess, 8 or 9. And we went to the Crystal City Mennonite Church when I was that age. That was kind of before Cornerstone started. But I was 8 or 9, and Derek Friesen was the coolest guy around. In my eyes, he was exactly who I wanted to be. And why do you think he was the coolest guy around? It was because he was 16 and I was 8. He was older than me, right? And when you're that age, basically whoever's older than you, you kind of look up to him. Not everyone, but more or less. You know, when you're younger, you just look up to those who are older than you. And you kind of continue to do that. But Derek was extra cool because he was 16 and he just got his license. And he bought a 96 Camaro. And he had a Z28 Camaro. Didn't have the little V6 engine. It had the real 350 in there, and that thing went pretty quick. It was purple, which I didn't like, but whatever. Whatever. Matches my shirt, I guess. But I remember one day, Derek pulled up in the church parking lot, and he saw me gawking at his car, I think, every week. And he says, why don't you hop in, Andy? And so I hopped in, and he took me for a rip down the highway, probably going speeds he shouldn't have, and then dropped me off back with my parents. And now that I think of that story, I'm surprised my parents let me do that. But but Derek, a couple years later, it wasn't then that he started to mentor me, but it was probably, I think I must have been in grade 4 or 5, and Derek had a burden on his heart for our class. There's four or five guys in our Sunday school class, and he was going to Bible school at the time, and he had this strong burden that Jesus was calling him to mentor our class. So he started coming back from college and teaching Sunday school lessons when I was in, I think it was grade 4 or 5. And after that Sunday school, the relationship began, and then he became a youth leader. When I started in grades 9 to 12, he was a youth leader basically right through. And we had small groups, and he was always our class's small group because he just felt this burden to mentor our class and continue that relationship. And after I graduated school, I went to college. Like Peter said, I went to Cross Current. And he continued to meet with me, probably less now. But right after that, I became youth pastor at 19 years old. And Derek was an elder at the time. And so he met with me weekly. We had breakfast meetings at a, ungodly hour. It was like 6 in the morning. Shouldn't be allowed, but he was an early morning guy, so I had to go over there, and we had breakfast, and we chatted, and we did that every week, and I told him, you know, leadership is tough, and all this kind of things, and he helped me along that. And our context has changed quite a bit these days. He's a father of 5 kids, and he's a busy guy. He owns a big business, too, and so we still do meet, and there's a real healthy respect there, and you know, it doesn't take us long when we start talking. We just get down to the nitty-gritty right away, you know, like we start talking about deep stuff right away, and he continues to meet with me. And he invested time into me and time into the kingdom of God, and I'm one story of probably many others that he invested time into, and for that I'm thankful. But if he hadn't have done that, it makes me wonder if I would be standing, you know, in front of this church this morning. And if it wasn't just him and a few others, I wonder if I would be where I am today, if I would actually have made those commitments to follow God on the ins and the outs. You know what I'm saying? One more thing here. Number of years ago, I took my Class 1 driver's test. How many people have their Class 1 here? Loud and proud, fellas. There's not many of us. Okay. When you take your Class 1 driver's test, it's really, really tough. I grew up on the farm, so Dad taught me how to drive a grain truck. No problem. I could drive to the field and back. It's all good. But now all of a sudden, I've got a trailer behind me. And for the test, they make you do, like, you have to remember so many things with the air brake and the pre-trip inspection. I'm getting a couple nods here. And it's ridiculous. Like, they show you the list of what you're all supposed to check on the truck, like, and you're supposed to say it out loud as you're doing it. Yep, the seatbelt works. You know, I'm checking all my gauges. They make you do, it's a long list. And for a guy that was out of school for 3 years, I didn't think I'd ever have to study for a test again. But anyways, I started doing this, and I was working on a farm between college years. So I was on this farm, and the farmer wanted me to get my Class 1 so I could haul grain for him. And I was really struggling. He always let me at the end of the day to practice for a couple hours because he wanted me to figure my test out. But I was really, really struggling. And the test was coming up in a couple days, and it was becoming pretty obvious to me that I was going to fail. And I'm just like, well, everyone fails the first time, no big deal. So I just figured I would learn what to do after that and go for the second one. And I think my boss could tell I was struggling, but when I was hitting all his pylines as I was backing up. But he got his son, who had just passed the test about half a year before, and he got his son to just do 1 hour with me and pretend to be like my inspector, so to speak. And that hour was so incredibly helpful. It was unbelievable. He just pretended to be my inspector. Didn't help that he's my brother-in-law, but so he's a little hard on me. But he, while we were doing the test, he just said, you know what, the inspector's not going to care if you do that, but they're going to really look for this. And he showed me a trick on how he remembered everything on the pre-trip. He started on one end of the semi and went right around. And before, I was trying to do it in their order, and he said, the order doesn't matter. And his, like, 1 hour he spent with me, with some luck, I passed the test right away. On my first try. But it made me think, in church, I think we often throw people the keys of a semi and we send them to the test without showing them the ins and outs and training them. Before my test, I had troubles shifting smoothly. I had troubles backing up, but someone helped me get through the learning curve. And what disheartens me in the church is seeing people fail the tests that come in the Christian walks simply because someone wouldn't take the time to show them the way and catch them when they fall. And with that said, I'm going to read 1 Timothy 4. You can turn to 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 15, 16. And when I'm reading this, you got to remember who's writing this. It's Paul, and Paul's writing to Timothy. And so there's a really strong mentoring relationship going on even in these verses. Like, Paul, as he writes this book, you hear over and over how much he loves Timothy and how much he's a mentoring, he's like a spiritual father to this Timothy. And as we read it this morning, it is a very familiar passage. It's used a lot for, you know, there's the verse, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. So we use it a lot to speak to youth. We use it a lot in that kind of context. But as we read it this morning, I want you to read it in the context of a mentor speaking to someone he's mentoring. And I want you to look for spots that, like, Paul wants Timothy to continue mentoring the church that he had a start in doing. And maybe just keep an eye out for that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the passage. I'm going to stop in a few spots and I'm going to stop at verse 8 and 14 here. And then I have a few thoughts here after that. So I'll start reading in verse 6. If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. It seems in Paul's writings, he brings up eternity a lot. And right off the bat here, we kind of hear Paul say to Timothy, you know, kind of keep doing what you're doing. Do not focus on the physical. Don't focus on that which you see, but on the unseen, right? Focus on eternity. And the Bible says that we are like a vapor. We're like a mist, here for a while and then gone. And it's what we do with this short time on this earth that we are judged for what we do, whether we spend eternity living with God or eternity separated from Him. But I guess whenever I am reminded of eternity, or when I think of eternity, and to be honest, lately I feel like I've been reminded of it too much. Like, there's so much, you know, sorrow in this world, you know, and seeing people go sooner than you want them to go, I don't have to preach on how hard it is in our world. We all have had experiences of losing a loved one. We've all had experiences where life doesn't seem fair. But whenever I'm reminded of that, when I'm, you know, we've had a number of youth, you know, lose their lives way too early. And when you're attending those funerals and you have, you know, the shortness of your life right in front of you in this service, I always think, like, I always, like, just think to myself, like, what am I doing that is affecting eternity? You know, like, what am I wasting my time on physical training? You know, like, in the passage it says, Paul says, don't worry about physical training. It has some value, but it doesn't have value for the life to come. And so when I'm sitting at, say, some funerals, or I'm thinking about the suffering going on in this world, I want to challenge you to just think about, what are you doing that is impacting eternity? Even when you think back, like this last week, when I rewind through, okay, what did I do this week, Andy? You know, and I go through my routines and I, you know, what did I do that impacted eternity? And I find, you know, it's, you know, God will lead and guide us. And it's not always like these super profound things where I saved a whole town or something. Or, you know, sometimes we just want to be like Moses or something that's doing these great things. Sometimes it's in the simple, you know what, God nudged me to take this kid out for lunch. And, you know, it wasn't profound lunch at all. We just ate a burger together. But maybe that impacted eternity. Maybe that was sowing a seed. And when I rewind through my last week and I think of those things, I think of things like that, where I was faithful to God when He nudged me in that direction. Or maybe going home and spending time with my wife rather than getting a little bit more done at work, you know, and things that actually impact eternity. And it really boils down to relationships. I'm going to keep reading here, verse 9 to 14. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle. For our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. And if I could paraphrase the passage or what I want to really draw out of that, I hear Paul saying, Timothy, continue the work that I've started. Don't let anyone doubt you. You know, like, just be who you are. But the biggest thing to me that comes out of those verses is to be an example of Christ. And it was talked about a lot even in that kids feature there too, is just being an example and a picture of what Christ looks like. And some verses that have always hit me, and you can turn to them if you want to, but it's 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17, and 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says these words that really shook me, and it goes back to when I was at Cross Current, and Jeff Bannon was teaching a course, and he drew our attention to this. But Paul says in both of those verses, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay, and it seems like a verse you can just glance over, and for years I did. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. But I want you to catch the power of what Paul is saying there. Paul is telling the Corinthian church, you want to know what Jesus looks like or how to live like Jesus? Just do what I'm doing, okay? And I don't know about you guys, but could you say that? You know, let's say I brought one of my youth kids up here, and he's just, you know, new to the faith. And I said, you know what? You know, we'll call him Joe, okay? We'll pretend Joe is here. I said, you know what, Joe? You want to follow Christ? I know that guy over there, he's following Christ. So just follow him for the week, you know? And whatever he does, he's imitating Christ. So do what he's doing. Or, you know what, Joe, you have a really similar gifting to, like, the sound guy. You're both, like, tech guys. Just go follow the sound guy around for the week and imitate him because he's imitating Christ. And I don't know what that does in your heart when those words are said, but can you say that with an honest conscience? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, can you say that to your kids? Can you say that to the people that you have influence with? Just follow what I'm doing because I'm following Jesus. And, man, when I read that, that was a challenge. Because can I say that honestly? And I pray and hope I can. And we all try, right? But let that be a challenge to you. Can you say those words in good conscience? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I wrote down the word here, integrity. I think integrity is so important. When I think about being an example of Christ, when I think about the people that I respect, the people that I'm following because, you know, I think they're following Christ, it's usually because they're following God in everything. Like, not in the obvious things, you know, like, yeah, they're doing good things in the public eye, but it's when I see them in the secret that they're, you know, they're being generous, you know, and they don't want anyone to know, but they're giving extra all they can to this cause. And I think integrity is so important in being an example of Christ. So I'm going to finish off the passage here, verses 15 and 16. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. And before you look up from your Bible, just read those words again. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. And I don't know about you guys, but I always feel like what I do with my actions affects my salvation. That makes sense to me. You know, what I do with my life, the choices I make, that affects my salvation. Totally makes sense. The sentence doesn't stop there, though. It says, stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. Do you ever think that what you do with your life affects others' salvation? Those words really jumped out at me as I was studying this. And I think probably the most clear example is, you know, all of our dads and moms out there. Your actions don't just affect you, it affects your family, right? It affects everyone. And ultimately, I think your actions affect many more than just your immediate reach. There's probably a lot more people that you could reach if you were staying true to what is right. But it was just something I wanted to draw out there. What I get out of these last verses is mentoring requires diligence, It's not a simple, easy task. It's something that requires, probably a word I want to use here is commitment. Commitment. And we live in a society that is, man, we give a lot of half-hearted commitments. Trevor, you're a youth pastor. How hard is it to get a sign-up list for a youth retreat? I'm trying to get one right now, okay? And I've got this sheet of paper at youth, and I've got number one, you know, Amber, question mark. And number two, Marcus, question mark. And those question marks don't come off. I'm trying to plan food and how many spots we need and stuff, but it seems like those question marks don't come off until like the last day because they want to see who's there, and I get it. I did the same thing. You want to see if that cute girl's going, right? But, you know, and I think of like my pre-calc class when I was in grade 12. The teacher made the mistake of saying, guys, the homework in this class, it's not mandatory. I won't be grading it, but it's very strongly recommended. Okay, so you can guess how much homework I did in that class, right? Next to none, right? And we, our minds, I don't know why they do this, but they almost want to figure out what the bare minimum you can do. You know, like, what's the bare minimum I can do in this class and still get a whatever grade I thought was acceptable? You know, or what's the bare minimum I can do in my job and still, you know, collect my wage and keep the job and be respected? Or what's the bare minimum I can do here? And I think I'm speaking truth there when I say that there's a lot of half-hearted commitments out there. You know, and I think this is trickling into the church too, if I was to be honest with you. And I see this in the church in ways when I get questions like, you know, Andy, is baptism required for salvation or not? Or Andy, do I have to really be involved in the church or the youth group? Do I have to serve? Or can I, you know, like, would that be a salvation question? And you know, don't hear me being hard on the church here, okay? I love the church, and God uses the church to reach people. But I do see a lot of half-hearted commitments in church. And I'll maybe explain it by sharing a conversation I had with a kid. Someone came up to me and asked me, how do I know when I'm ready to be baptized? And it's a question before baptism comes up that, you know, I get it the odd time. And I pulled the Jesus thing on them and said, answered their question with a question. But I said, how do you think, I asked the kid, how do you think I knew I was ready to be married, you know, 4 years ago? And the youth kid thought there for a while. Well, you probably loved your girlfriend quite a bit. Like, yeah, that's true. And so you probably just wanted to be with her all the time. I'm like, yeah, that's true. But why else do you think I was ready to be married? Like, what made me ready to be married? And it just kind of sat there. I don't know. And I think I knew I was ready to be married when I was ready to stand before God and before his people and say, I'm going to walk with this girl, with Clarissa, through the thick and thin, no matter what. When I was ready to make that wholehearted commitment, you know? And so I challenge people when they're thinking about baptism, when you're ready to stand before God and his people and say, I'm ready to follow you through the thick and thin, no matter what, for the rest of my life, then you're ready to be baptized. And I'm kind of going on a rabbit trail here, I guess, but I think that what Paul is trying to say in these verses is he's, Timothy, I'm not looking for half-hearted commitments. I'm not looking for you to do the bare minimum. I want you to devote yourself wholly to them. I want you to pour yourself into this. This is something that's going to affect your eternity and other people's eternities. This isn't a light matter. Mentoring is a must. God has a huge heart for mentoring. So I'm going to close here with, I got three challenges for you today and then a couple questions, and then I'll be done, in case you're looking at your watches. Number one I have here is lean on each other. In Genesis 2, after God had finished creating man, he said, oh boy, we need a woman. You know, and right off the bat, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. He says, there needs to be a community of people. And God, right from the get-go, he said, he created us to be in community. And whether you're, you know, we live in half-hearted, but we also are very individualistic sometimes. And but God created us to go through this life together in community and in family. And when I come here to Glen Cross, to my church-in-law, I see a really beautiful family of God here. And I think that God has equipped this church to lift each other up and carry each other's burdens. You know, you don't have to walk through life alone. There's people that can mentor you through that. There's people that you should be mentoring through their hard times. So the first one was lean on each other. Second one is be teachable. I just think this is important. I've been trying to grow some grass at a property we've got in Crystal City, and we tore out 4 bushes, and we put some dirt there, and on about 3 of the 4 places, the grass is growing real nice. You know, like, I'm watering it quite a bit, and the grass is growing really nice. There's one spot that just will not grow grass, and I think it's because we packed the living daylights out of it. Like, it's like almost like cement, and I will admit it was me. I was on the Kubota, and I was really enjoying it. It's going back and forth, but I think sometimes some of us are exactly like that hard-packed dirt, where we won't take in the moisture, and there's not a lot of growth going on. And I just think it's important to be teachable, to receive from others, and know that you can learn from people, sometimes even those people you don't enjoy, you know. And so be teachable. And the last thing that I feel like you just got to say when you talk about this passage is to be an example. Throw yourself into mentoring the body of believers. Keep a close watch on how you live and your teaching. And if you do that, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So I'm gonna kind of end here with a couple questions. The first question I want you to think about is, who has mentored you in your life? Who's been a person that when you follow what they're doing, you know, it's like it encourages you to just follow Christ, and they've almost helped you become more of who you are. And I want you to think about that person, and, you know, maybe even just thank God for the role they've had in your life. And I don't think it stops there. I want to ask you the question, who is God calling you to mentor? Who is a person, when I ask you, who does God calling you to, maybe it's a Sunday school class that you need to teach, or maybe it's this nephew or niece you have that just, you know, didn't get a fair crack at life. I don't know, like, there's so many situations, but who is God kind of put a burden on your heart for? Who is God calling you to be an example for? So yeah, I just want to challenge you with that, and to be faithful. If he does give you some specific person, then, you know, be faithful with that. But sometimes when we think about that, it's hard to think about the people that God's calling us to, and we're already mentoring people without even knowing it, you know, whether it's our kids or whether it's just an area where a certain person that we have influence with, whether you intentionally mentor them or not, they're looking up to you and following your example, right? So it's, I want you to think of those people and just be faithful in that. So I'm going to end there. I'll maybe just pray to close if you guys want to bow in prayer with me. God, we thank you for your scriptures, for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have a heart for community and for us to do this Christian walk together. I pray that this would be a church that just looked after those who needed help, Lord, that faithfully and diligently mentored all of those in this church, Father. And so, Jesus, we just ask for your help in that. Lord, even as we think of people who've mentored us, we thank you for that. And as we think about people that you have a heart for and you just want someone to help through this next walk in their life, Lord, help us to have the courage and boldness to be faithful and start something. If something needs to be started, or maybe something just needs to be continued. And God, we just pray that your Spirit would continue to empower us in these situations and give us the words to say. And yeah, Jesus, we just, we know that you are the ultimate mentor, and we follow you, and we just thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.